The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see each of you with us today. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, open with me, please, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is where we're at this morning. There's been no shortage of paper and ink spared about today's topic. So in my library alone, I have the following books: Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons, A Display of God's Glory, Resources for Deacons, The Baptist Deacon, 40 Questions About Elders and Deacons, The New Testament Deacon, Paul's Vision for Deacons, and then the shortest title of them all is just one word, Deacons. And now these are just books that immediately came to mind that I have in my library. I'm sure I could multiply that by at least a factor of two or three if we talked about books that dealt in any way at all with the topic of deacons. And now, of course, in the era of internet, where there are many opinions on the topic, the old adage is certainly true that wherever you have two Baptists gathered in a room, you're bound to have at least three different opinions on any given topic. And so that's probably true here as well. And so let me say something and say it as clearly as I know how to say this. Some of you have already heard me say this, but I will say it so that everybody can hear me. Anyone. And I do mean anyone, including myself and including you, anyone who claims to have an airtight argument about what he or she knows, like I know this is the role and responsibility of a deacon. Anybody who's dogmatic about that, his or her particular opinion on deacons, I'm going to say that that individual is doing one of two things. That individual, and again, this includes myself, if you're dogmatic about it, that individual is either lying to himself or herself, or he or she is lying to you. We cannot be absolutely dogmatic on the question. The reason for that is simple. The Greek noun that is sometimes in our New Testament translated as deacon appears a total of 29 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. But of those 29 times, only three of them, I can count it on either hand, all right, to give you an idea. Only three of those are with clear references to the office of deacon. And so let me just read all three of those in. It won't take long. You don't need to turn there, but just if you're a note taker, the first one is Philippians 1:1. I'll be preaching on this passage in a couple of weeks. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. That's all it says. It doesn't say anything about the role of a deacon. Paul is merely addressing deacons as he's writing that letter, along with overseers, as he greets the church. The other two occurrences of the noun, they both appear in the same passage. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, you needn't turn there right now, but listen, if you're a note taker, I'm reading 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12. Deacons, that's the noun, deacons, must likewise be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons. By the way, that's not a noun. To serve as deacons, one word, it's a verb that's there. It's not the noun deacon, but let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons, again that one word, deacons, each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Again, there's nothing explicit in this passage about the role of a deacon. These are the character qualifications of a deacon. And as I've said before, there's nothing extraordinary, if you will, about the character qualifications of deacons, nor of the character qualifications of elders. Paul is basically saying that he wants elders and deacons to be mature Christians. And mature not meaning in the sense of age, if you will, but mature in the sense that they've grown in their faith to a maturity in the faith. So in other words, it's very possible you could have a 28-year-old who is a very mature believer While on the other hand, you might have a 62-year-old who's a very immature believer. We want to have mature believers in the offices of elder and deacon. There is one other passage in the New Testament where the noun is used, but it's debated about whether that passage is talking about the office of deacon or something else. I'll address that passage a little bit later in the message. Now, I'm sharing all this information with you because I don't want us to get all tied up in knots about the role of a deacon. The New Testament, I believe, gives us some latitude with respect to how deacons function in the local church. And so we may have them function one way here at PHBC, and just down the road at another faithful, Bible-believing church, the deacons may function in a slightly different way. And that's okay, brothers and sisters, that's okay. But at its root, the Greek word that is sometimes translated as deacon, at its root that word means servant. It means servant. So as I said last week, whatever conclusions we draw from the New Testament about the role of a deacon, we ought to all agree that deacons are leading servants in the church. They serve the church. Now, just exactly how they serve the church or in what capacity they serve the church, well, that's going to be the focus of today's message. One more comment before we dive into our text is some of you might wonder why this is important. I mean, why are we talking about elders last week? Why are we talking about deacons this week? Why are we going to talk about the congregation's role next? Why is all of this important? Well, it's interesting. After Paul lists the qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, he goes on to write this. This is verses 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy 3. He says, I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so, beloved, I would say to you that these things are important because the church belongs to God. The church proclaims and protects the gospel. And so we dare not neglect these important doctrines. And with all that said, without any further ado, let's read our text this morning. I forgot to do it last week. I want to make sure I don't do that this week. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The main idea for today's message is God has given us deacons to serve His church. Follow with me from Acts 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness toward us. We thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so I pray now as we all, each one of us, myself included, as we sit under the word of God, as we seek to faithfully understand what the word teaches, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, give us humility. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. Use this time, we pray, to mold us and shape us more and more into the image of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. I have 3 points I want to make this morning. I'm going to just dive into point number 1. 3 points. First point is shock absorbers. Shock absorbers. So before we get too far into today's text, some of you might be wondering why I've chosen a passage in Acts to talk about the role of deacons in the church. After all, I've already given away the farm, so to speak, said the noun doesn't appear in this passage, and it does not appear in this passage. The verbal form, by the way, of deacons does appear in this passage. It's in verse 2. But I hope it'll be clear why we've chosen this passage, why I've chosen this passage in just a moment. But as we get into Acts 6, I want us to understand that we're still in the very, very early history of the church. The events that we read about here in Acts 6 may be as soon as just 2 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. At the most, the events that we're reading about here are 6 or 7 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So the church is still very much in her infancy here. And my point is this, that as the church is very young, we ought not to expect a fully mature church. And just like a 3 or 4 year old child doesn't have all of her adult teeth, she'll have to mature into those teeth. So too the church in Acts 6, we ought not to expect the church as a toddler, so to speak, to be fully matured into what it's going to become. All of that's to say that what's happening here in Acts 6 is not an example of a fully mature deacon ministry in the church. It is not. That's not what's happening here. But I do believe, and many scholars agree with me on this, that what we have here in Acts 6 is a prototype of what will become later in the church, as the church matures, a fully functioning, mature deacon ministry. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us then to notice what is this prototype of deacons? What type of ministry is this in the early church? Well, in verse 1 of our passage, we learn that the church is growing. And as is the case with many growing organizations, they are experiencing some growing pains. Specifically, in this church, there is a complaint being made by the Hellenistic widows. That is, the Greek-speaking widows. These widows were being neglected in the daily distribution over against the Hebrew-speaking widows. So in layman's terms, what we have happening here is we have a case of ethnic partiality taking place. One ethnicity is being shown greater favor over against another ethnicity. And naturally, this is not a good thing. There ought not ever be a time when Christians show favor simply on the basis of ethnicity. When that happens, the gospel itself is stained in the culture. When Christians take ethnic sides simply on the basis of ethnicity, we sin against our fellow image bearers. So the 12, verse 2, this group of 12, that's a reference to the original, the original 11, because Judas is already dead, plus the one that they've added. So these 12 apostles, they recognize that what's happening in the church, that this can't continue. But at the same time, they recognize as well that they have a primary responsibility in the church to minister the word of God to the church. And so they come up with a solution. They tell the congregation to, quote, choose 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And then the apostles will appoint those 7 men to accomplish this duty. Beloved, these 7 men were acting like shock absorbers for the apostles. So there was a problem in the church. There was a complaint. There was conflict in the church. And because there was conflict, it was taking the attention of the apostles away from their primary task of ministering the word of God. It was taking their attention away from overseeing the church and protecting the gospel. So these 7 men act as shock absorbers. Now again, I want us to remember that the church is very young at this point, just a toddler. And so this is not a fully functioning deacon ministry, but nor are there fully functioning elders in the church at this point. And so my belief would be, and I say this with great caution, and I would caution us not to make a strictly one-to-one basis or connection here, but my belief would be that we could substitute what the apostles are doing here in the infant church with what elders do in a mature church. And we could substitute what these 7 are doing in the infant church with what deacons do in a mature church. Now, I say we do that with caution because, listen, beloved, elders do not operate as apostles. Elders do not, and don't let any elder ever fool you on this, elders do not have apostolic authority. Elders are guardians, rather, of what the apostles have given us, but we do not have the same authority as the apostles had. But nor are we to look at this passage and make conclusions about the way the deacons must be chosen, or whether there should be seven deacons in a church, because that there were seven here, or whether feeding widows is the only service of a deacon. Those are all false comparisons, and so we take this carefully as we approach this text. But I do believe that there are biblical principles here in this text from which we can learn a great deal, namely, the deacons here, and I'm going to refer to them as deacons, are acting as a type of shock absorber in the church. Deacons serve under the authority of elders, and the deacons take what could then be big problems in the church, and they address those issues as shock absorbers so that they're no longer an issue in the church. Point number one is deacons are shock absorbers. Point number two is task-specific. Deacons are task-specific. Again, using Acts 6 as our template, there was a specific problem happening in the church in Acts 6. The Hellenistic widows weren't being given their daily distribution while the Hebrew widows were. And so there was this task-specific issue. The apostles, they don't form a servant body simply because they think, hey, it's a good idea, let's have a servant body. That's not what they do. They form this servant body because in the church there is a specific task, there's a specific problem that needs to be addressed. Now, to be fair, there is more than one way to set up a task-specific deacon ministry. On the one hand, for example, a church could say, I'm just pulling out numbers out of the hat here, okay? But a church could say we have these eight tasks, eight things that we think our deacons ought to be doing, and then we're going to elect and we're going to recognize 10 men to accomplish those eight tasks, and so we're going to say to those 10 men, here you go, you 10 guys, have these eight things. We need you to take care of those tasks and make sure those things are accomplished. That would be one way of accomplishing a task-specific deacon ministry. And again, I want to emphasize that the New Testament gives us latitude on how a deacon ministry might be set up. Personally, I've come to believe that a better example, notice I didn't say the biblical example, but it was what I think is a better example, is to give specific tasks to specific individuals, or in some cases maybe to a small group of individuals. So, how might that look? I would argue, for example, that the church still has, so in the 21st century, right now here at PHBC, we still have specific concerns that need to be addressed. Well, we no longer have an issue here at PHBC with Hellenistic widows not getting their daily distribution, whereas Hebrew widows are. That's not an issue that faces us on a day-to-day basis, but we still have widows in need, do we not? Yes, we have widows in need. And so we might have a deacon of widow ministry. Or we might have two or three deacons of member care, because sometimes it's not just a widow that has a need. It might be just a church member who has a need. And so we might have a deacon of member care to meet those needs. We have other needs here at the church, some of which the early church did not have. The early church, for example, did not have a building. It would be another 200 years after Acts 6, 200 plus years, before the very first church, dedicated church buildings are built. 200 years later. Now, somebody might say, that would be so much easier if we didn't have a building. Well, maybe in some ways it would, but in other ways it wouldn't. Because if we're going to have a building, then we need to have somebody who's going to make sure that the building is in good repair, that the building, that things are working right. And so today, whereas this wasn't a need in the early church, maybe in today's church, it would be a need to have a deacon of building and grounds or a deacon of facilities. And so that individual's responsibility would make sure that the facilities are always in good working order and operating order. And when we take part in the ordinances of the church, so baptism and the Lord's Supper, it's a good and godly thing. So it's something our deacons already do. So some of these things you're thinking, Pastor, don't we already do these things? Some of these things? Yes, absolutely we already do some of these things. It's a good and godly thing to have an individual or a group of individuals who serve the church to make sure that the Lord's table is going to be prepared and that the baptistry is going to be ready when we're doing a baptism. But we could also have a deacon of ordinances that we would say to this individual, your job is to make sure that when we do those things, that those things get taken care of. We receive regular benevolence requests as a church. Sometimes those benevolence requests might be just a few hundred dollars here, a few hundred dollars there. Sometimes it could be a few thousand dollars here and a few thousand dollars there. So it could be bigger needs at times. And so perhaps we have a group of two or three deacons who would serve as our deacons of benevolence. Someone has a need. You don't have to call me. Now, please don't hear me wrong. If you need to call me, by all means, call me. I'm not saying don't call me. But what I would do in that case is I would say, well, thank you for calling. That's what I already do. Because Rick Colley serves as one of the point persons on this. And so you call me with a deacon with a benevolence need, I'm going to say, thank you very much. Appreciate it. I'll be praying for you. I'm forwarding your need on to Rick Colley. And Rick Colley is going to take care of that need. Rick and Buddy take the lead on that right now. And then we have some roles, some things, beloved, that are currently taken care of by people who are not deacons, or at least they don't officially serve as a deacon. But I would argue that these individuals are serving in a deacon-like capacity. For example, we have a church treasurer. Now, I hope we would all agree that whoever the person is that's filling the position of our church treasurer, who's watching over the church's finances, that we would want that individual to be an individual of godly character and maturity, right? We would want that. We wouldn't just turn it over to somebody that we wouldn't trust. And so I would argue that even though that individual doesn't have a title of deacon, that in reality that individual is serving the church in the area of finance, and so we could say that that person is a deacon of finance, for example. And again, beloved, I'm not saying that these are the only ways things can happen. I'm trying to put some application, trying to put some skin or some flesh on the bones here of what I'm addressing. But deacons serve the church in task-specific ways. And they do that so that the gospel isn't overshadowed by complaints or divisions within the body. Let me give you a fictional, for example. This is a completely fictional, for example. Imagine an unbeliever shows up at a church and the pastor is preaching and he preaches the Bible faithfully. And that unbeliever hears the pastor admonish the congregation. The pastor says, quote, "Beloved, because Christ died for our sins on the cross, he has broken down the wall that separates us from Christ. And all who turn from their sin and turn to Christ can have their sins forgiven and they can have new life in Christ." And so this unbeliever is warmed by those words. And he comes back week after week because he wants to hear more of this message. But as he comes back week after week, he notices in the church conflict and backbiting. He notices that people are all too happy to be served, but they're not willing to serve. Now, to be sure, beloved, what I'm talking about in this fictional church is more, what's happening is it's more serious than a few tweaks to a deacon ministry. Because what I've described actually goes to the very heart of that congregation. But a functioning deacon ministry in that case, one that works in a task-specific way to operate as shock absorbers in the church, that deacon ministry will work to address problems that are within the church so that these things don't cast a harmful shadow on the gospel. Deacon ministry is task-specific. They have specific things that they are called to do. Point number three. Men and women? Question mark. Is the deacon office restricted to men? Or is the deacon office open to men and women? Now, beloved, I want to say right at the start that this could be an entire sermon right on this one issue, okay? And so I do want to say that from the start, my comments here are not going to be comprehensive. I do intend to make my position clear on this. I hope I'll do that. But first, let me share a couple of caveats. Caveat number one, It's Potomac Heights Baptist Church. It's the first church I've ever served in. It's the first church I've ever been a member of. Okay? I've been a Christian for nearly 50 years. First church I've ever served in, I've ever been a member of, that recognizes the biblical distinction between elders and deacons. In the past, churches I've been a part of prior to PHBC, in almost every case, not quite every case, but in almost every case, the deacons operated in an elder-like, or what I refer to as a quasi-elder capacity. They were called deacons in the church, and I was, by the way, I was a deacon myself in one of these systems. But they operated as elders. And in such a structure, in my humble opinion, the deacon office is not functioning. Number one, it's not functioning biblically. But if the church is going to adopt that structure, then those deacons should all be men, because the Bible is very clear that the office of elder is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. But even in churches where deacons serve in a task-specific, servant-minded capacity, there is still some sharp disagreement about whether the deacon office is open to men or whether men and women can serve in that capacity. And so here's caveat number two before I go any further. Brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree over the question about whether women can be deacons or not, we ought not to decry or rail against those people who hold an opposite opinion to us. So on the one side, you ought not say, well, the reason they believe that is because they're progressives, because they're liberals. Or on the other side, we look back and say, well, the reason they don't believe it is because they're backwards, or they're just fundamentalists or too conservative or what have you. Because the truth of the matter is this, that there are many Bible-believing conservative Christians who believe that this is the Word of God, every page of it. This is the Word of God, and many Christians find themselves on both sides of this issue. Okay? If some that say, yes, I believe women can be deacons, and others say, no, women cannot be deacons. And so what I want to do in the time that remains is I want to try to shed some light on this question from my perspective. And we're going to turn away from Acts 7 or 6 right now. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Don't have a page number for you, but the table of contents is a good place to start. 1 Timothy 3. You will have to turn to the right in your Bible. I will tell you that much. Now, 1 Timothy 3 is a passage I read earlier. I read it in its entirety earlier, so I won't read it in its entirety again. We're going to focus on verses 8 and following here. But as you're turning there, I just want to say verses 1 through 7 in 1 Timothy 3, Paul is addressing the qualifications for elders or overseers or the pastor in verses 1 through 7. Now in verse 8, notice with me there in verse 8, the text begins this way, deacons likewise. Deacons likewise. The word likewise there serves as a textual marker that Paul is now talking about a different office that's distinct from the office of elder that he had been writing about in verses 1 through 7. Now Paul has shifted his focus. I'm not talking about them anymore. Now I'm shifting my focus to the office of deacon. Now there's no controversy, there's no disagreement with anything Paul writes in verses 8 through 10. And so I'm just going to bypass that right now. For the sake of time, we're going to bypass that. And we're going to come to verse 11. And this is where there begins to be a little bit of controversy. Verse 11. And by the way, I want to say this as well in verse 11. You know, he says, the verse starts with, their wives likewise. Their wives likewise. For the record, I don't care which side of the debate you're on right now. That's really not the best translation of the text. It really isn't. No matter which side you're on, it's not the best translation. Here's why. The possessive pronoun that we have there, the word T-H-E-I-R, their, T-H-E-I-R, their, as in their wives, that pronoun doesn't actually appear in the Greek text. It's not there. It's not in what Paul was writing to Timothy. It's not there. It was added by English translators to help us in the readability in the English for us. But when they added that word, it could be that they changed the meaning of the text. Perhaps not, but perhaps yes. Let me explain. The Greek word from which we get the word wives there in verse 11, that word can either mean one of two things. It has a semantic range of two words. It means either wife or it means woman. So literally, verse 11 begins in one of two ways. There's only two ways to read it. It either says wives likewise or it says women likewise. The only two ways of reading the beginning there of verse 11. If it's the former, if Paul means to say wives, then the addition of the word there makes sense, if that's what he's really trying to say. But that also raises a couple of questions. Because if Paul was meaning to talk about the wives of the deacons he had just been describing, then why didn't Paul just write the word there? There is a Greek word that Paul uses on a regular basis that means there, T-H-E-I-R. And so Paul could have easily have added that pronoun if that's what he had meant. A second question, though, that really comes to mind here is, why would Paul give qualifications for the deacons' wives while he gives no qualifications to the elders' wives in verses 1 through 7? I mean, after all, elders are the ones who act with authority in the church. Deacons serve the church. They don't have an authority per se, at least not in the same way that elders do. So it seems a bit odd that no qualifications are given to the wives of elders if Paul is really referring to the wives of deacons here. Now, I understand that's not a slam dunk argument. It just raises a question in your mind. But also in verse 11, we have that word likewise. It's the same word. It appears in verse 8, where when Paul shifts from elders to deacons. Now, we ought to ask ourselves the question, could it be that Paul is using that word a second time to say, hey, I'm shifting again. I'm going from talking about male deacons to women deacons. Could that be what's happening? And the answer is yes, that could be what he's doing. And again, some might object and say, well, if that's what Paul meant, why didn't he just say women deacons? Why didn't he just say that? You know, earlier I said he could have just said there. It's a great question. Why didn't he say women deacons? But there's an equally great answer. Because the Greek word for deacon is a masculine word. It's a masculine word. It has no feminine counterpart. In English, we can say deacon or deaconess to distinguish between men and women. But in the Greek language, there's no equivalent of deacon and deaconess. There's only deacon in the Greek language. Now, furthermore, by the way, and we're not going to dive into this right now just for the sake of time, but there's a virtual parallel on the qualifications that are given to the women there, whether they're wives or whether they're just women. That's secondary right now. It's a virtual parallel for what their jobs are in, or their qualifications are in verse 11 to the men's qualifications back in verse 8. But that discussion we'll have to wait for another day. Now, on the other side of the equation, for those who would argue that, no, only men ought to hold the office of deacon, in my humble opinion, I believe the strongest argument on that side, there are other arguments in this, but I think this is the strongest argument. I do think it's a strong argument. Okay, I'm not trying to put up a straw man. I think this is a strong argument, is that right after Paul finishes addressing the women in verse 11, in verse 12, he goes right back to talking about the male deacon. I mean, there's really not another way of looking at it. Verse 12, Paul clearly has the male deacon in mind. He let the deacon be the husband of one wife. I mean, that's a male deacon, right? But if you're keeping score here, I'd be going, okay, tally mark. I want to say this, that there are strong biblical arguments either in favor of women serving as deacons or against women serving as deacons. And so I want us to look at another passage that might help shed some light on this. So now turn to your left, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, we'll be in verse 1, just verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1. This is the passage I referred to earlier. I said there's some question marks about, it's the noun deacon is here, but is it referring to the office or is it referring to something else? This is what the verse says, Romans 16:1. Paul writes, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea. Now, beloved, there's no doubt that Phoebe's a woman. First of all, it's a woman's name. Some names can be kind of go with a woman or a man, but Phoebe is a woman's name. And second, Paul is calling her our sister, which is a term of warm affection. So, this is a woman. But Paul uses another word to describe Phoebe here. She's described as a servant. Or my Bible has, and perhaps if your Bible has footnotes, perhaps your Bible has this as well. It might actually have it right in the text. This is the same noun, the exact same noun, that is translated deacon elsewhere. And so your translation might have Phoebe a deacon or a deaconess in the church of Kenchrea. It's the masculine word for deacon, by the way. Even though your translation might have in the footnotes deaconess, it's still the masculine word. And so the question now becomes for us, is Phoebe being commended? So she's certainly being commended. She's being lifted high and saying, look at Phoebe, I commend to you Phoebe. For example, it's a positive example. Is she being commended for being a servant? So servants it's not a bad thing to be a servant. Biblically, if you're a servant, that's a good thing. You're modeling Christ. But is she being commended for being a servant, or is she being commended for holding the office of deacon? Well, beloved, it is impossible to be definitive based on this text alone. But I believe that there are three reasons that compel me to think that Paul is talking about Phoebe serving in the role of a deacon. First, I am wide open to the idea that 1 Timothy 3:11, Paul is addressing women as deacons in that passage. So that's first. So if Paul's doing it in 1 Timothy 3:11, then why wouldn't he be doing it here? Second, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where somebody is called a servant of or a deacon of a particular church. She's not just, I commend her for her being a servant, but she is a servant of the church at Kenchrea or a deacon of the church at Kenchrea. It seems the fact that Paul is highlighting what church her role is associated with, it seems to say that she holds a special office at that church. And not just in general. And there are two offices in the New Testament. There's the office of elder and there's the office of deacon. Third, again, this is the masculine word here to describe a woman. Deacon is a masculine word. It is a grammatical no-no in Greek to use a masculine word to refer to a feminine person, unless, of course, Paul has no other choice than to use a word because she is that of a deacon. Now, with all of that said, I hope you have heard in my tone that we cannot be dogmatic about whether the office of deacon is open to just men or whether it's open to men and women. But I do want to say this, is that we can be dogmatic that this ought not to be an issue that divides us. It ought not to be an issue that divides Christians in brotherly and sisterly love. I personally know many Bible-believing scholars and pastors, and again, I know them personally, who come on different sides of this debate. Some of them lead churches where there are women deacons. Some of them say, no, we're not going to have that. And so we as a congregation, we must do our very best, hear me well on this, we must do our very best never to go beyond what the Word of God allows. But at the same time, we need to do our very best to make sure that we never forbid what God allows. Okay? So it's both ways. We need to be careful that we don't say, well, If we know God's Word allows something and we say, no, we're not going to go there, we're in sin. If we know, or if we're not sure of God's Word and then we press on where God doesn't allow it, then that's also sin. Now, some may argue that here at PHBC, we've never had women deacons here before. And while on the one hand, I completely understand, I mean 100% I understand what they mean by that, but I would just politely ask us to reconsider that thought just for a moment. Because I do think that we've had women and that we have women. And we've had women long before I got here who serve in what I would call a diaconal role, a servant role in the church. Now, they've never had the title of deacon. And I don't want to get hung up on titles, for the record. And before you send me an angry email about, you know, titles are important, I know titles are important. And so titles are important. But I don't want to get hung up on the title. My point is simply that we've had women who currently serve this church in diaconal roles. I could use a number of examples. I'm only going to use one. I don't have her permission to do this, but I'm going to do it nonetheless because she's a sweet servant of Christ, and I don't think this will embarrass her. Debbie Pointer serves this church as our hospitality coordinator. Okay, that's her official title. She's the hospitality coordinator. Now, we might call that a coordinator, and if that's the title that we'd give it, fine. I have zero problem with that. My point is that she serves the church in a task-specific way. And beloved, I believe that's the very definition of what a deacon does in a church. Serves the church in a task-specific way. And so as a church, listen, we're going to have some church-wide discussion about this, not on Sunday morning because that's not the role of Sunday morning, but we're going to have, in the months ahead, we're going to have some church-wide discussions on this. And we'll make a decision about whether this is something that needs to come to a congregational vote. And if it does need to come to a congregational vote, then we'll bring it to a congregational vote, praise God. And we'll live with it. If it doesn't need to come to one, then we won't. But my point is, I want us to be faithful to the Scriptures, whatever that means. Whatever that means. And so I want to encourage you, particularly those of you who are members of this church, to be in prayer about these things. I know I've had conversations with some of you already about this, and some of you are already, like even before you came, like even in the membership class when I had a conversation with you, you're like, why don't we have women deacons? You are already there. Others of you I've had conversations with, they're like, yeah, I don't see that there, Pastor. I don't see it. And I love both of you. I do. And I understand that there's people that we understand it from different perspectives. And so I want to encourage all of us, myself included, that we be in prayer about these things. Reach out to me if you want to, I won't drink any coffee with you, but I'll sit down with you while you drink coffee and talk about these things. But let these things not become those things that divide us. We want to be faithful to the Bible. I hope we can all agree on that we want to be faithful to the Bible. And we want to know, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, that verse I read to you earlier, we want to know how we ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so as we seek the truth, we ought not ever be afraid of what we find when we're looking for truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day and for your grace and your kindness toward us. Lord, help us to be faithful followers of Christ. Whatever that might look like as we read the Scriptures, as we seek to understand the Scriptures, help us to be faithful. And Lord, help us to be united, to have a unity of ourselves, to be pursuing the same things, and to recognize that even if others come to different conclusions than where we're at, that we still love one another. And so, Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of the chapter, so Romans 16, was that I commend to you our sister Phoebe. At the end of the chapter, Paul writes this, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.